invite you to pray with me now before we begin. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, a few years ago, Ike and I had the opportunity to visit Greece. And you've heard the saying, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans. Well, we made our mantra, when in Greece. And we climbed places we wouldn't normally go. We experienced culture we wouldn't normally experience. We immersed ourselves in everything Greece. We ate foods that were normally foreign so that we could experience Greece to its fullest. And some of the cities and islands that we toured were places where Paul had visited and been, places like Rhodes and Athens. And one of the views that I thought that was most breathtaking and most striking was in a place called Lindos, Rhodes. People like Paul, who sailed into her ancient port, would have entered the city through a beautiful bay. They would have known that they were about to arrive in Lindos because as they approached, they would have seen this massive rock cliff. And on top of it, from miles away, they would have been able to see a shrine, a temple built to the goddess Athena that would greet them as they came into port. So we made, while we were there, this daunting climb all the way up to the Acropolis of Lindos, to the temple, and we looked over the bay where Paul would have sailed in. And I thought, I wonder what Paul thought when he was coming into this bay. I wonder what he thought when that temple came into view. Would he have equated the enormity of that temple with the enormity of his mission to take the gospel to those who didn't know God? Was he discouraged by that enormity, or was he motivated by it? Did it seem like this was a losing proposition, and that little old Paul would be able to help the entire pagan world come and to know the one true God? Or did he take it in stride that he was just doing his divine mission and answering his call that God placed upon his life? Well, for a little background, just a little bit of background about Paul. Paul was born a Jew, of course, and he was born and educated in Tarsus, which is in current-day Turkey. Tarsus was a cultural and intellectual center, and to Paul, he would have there been very well educated. He was articulate. He wrote and spoke in Greek fluently. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was also fluent in explaining scripture and knowing the laws of Moses. So it's fair to say that Paul was zealous for God. For when the Jesus movement, which was called the Way, began among the Jews in Jerusalem and it spread to Damascus and Syria and elsewhere in the world, Paul was irked. His ire burned against these people who were Christians because he saw them as blasphemous. Paul wanted Christians eradicated so that they wouldn't compromise this faith that he loved so well. So he began persecuting Christians, jailing Christians, trying in his way to preserve the faith that he loved, to preserve God's integrity, or that what he thought. And then, of course, Paul has this famous conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He's struck by this and blinded by this bright light, and he hears this voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice answers, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and I will tell you what to do." And that is where Paul gets his calling, to take the gospel into the world. So from that moment on, Paul is on fire. He is zealous for telling other people about the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he immediately begins preaching in the synagogues in Damascus. And from there, he takes a trip to Jerusalem, where according to Acts, he meets with the disciples. Perhaps I think he gained some insight into Jesus' life and death and resurrection as he spoke with the disciples. Paul wishes to waste no time. So from Jerusalem, he begins spreading the gospel to neighbors in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. He goes to every synagogue in every city he visits to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. In each of these towns, he uses his deep knowledge of Scripture to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, the one true God, come to save each of them. And in each town, Paul finds that there are those who receive, they're anxious to receive what Paul has to say, and then there are others who are as irked with his message as he was with the Christian message before he was converted, and he's driven out of town in every place he goes. And that's the reason why Paul is in Athens. He has been rejected from one town. He's been taken by friends and dropped off in Athens. They have helped him escape. And as he awaits the arrival of his colleagues, Silas and Timothy, he begins wandering the streets of Athens, just looking around alone. And as he walks, Scripture tells us that this Jewish believer in Christ, this man who has been raised to believe in the one true God, the man who from the time he was a child quotes the Shema from the Bible, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Lord is our God alone." This man, as he walks through the streets in Athens, is bombarded by seeing this forest of idols to other gods everywhere, and he is highly distressed. So that brings us to our scripture reading for today. Paul is unnerved by seeing all of these idols, and so he does what he always does when he enters a city. He goes straight to the synagogue, and he begins, the scripture says, arguing and telling people about Jesus. Then he goes to the marketplace, the agora, it's called, and he begins doing the same thing, telling anyone who will listen about God. Athens was the cultural and intellectual center of Greece at that time, of the world, actually. And so discussion of new thoughts and ideas was always welcome. Like Socrates, who had lived 400 years before Paul, Paul walks into the agora and begins, our scripture says, arguing and debating with other philosophers. The word here used for debate, symbolo, denotes a collegial exchange, not one that is hostile. So Paul is having this respectful conversation, not a batting practice, with his scholarly peers. But it sounds to them as if, the scripture says, he's a babbler. A babbler literally means one who picks up seeds, who picks up new ideas and thoughts just from everywhere, randomly. It sounds as if he's advocating, they say, in bringing foreign gods into Athens. So those who he is debating takes him to the Areopagus, which is also known as Mars Hill. The Areopagus functioned much like a town council or a court which heard cases. Its members would certainly have decided whether or not a new god would be allowed to enter Athens or would be allowed a shrine there. And Paul knows that a lot is at stake here. If things don't go well, as he explains what they call this new teaching, he could be accused of leading people away from the pantheon of gods in Athens, which, by the way, killed Socrates. So I like to think that Paul, when he was in Jerusalem, before he'd come to Athens, maybe sat down with Peter, and I hope that Peter's words that he wrote in his letter in 1 Peter were ringing in his ears as he addressed the Areopagus. Paul says in 1 Peter, "Always be ready to make your defense be known to anyone who demands from you an accounting of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence." And that's just what Paul does. Paul meets the Athenians where they are. And when in Athens, and so he does so with respect and gentleness and conviction. And I love this passage because I think Paul is very cunning. He says, he meets them where they are. He says, "Athenians, I see you are religious in every way. You worship so many gods that you even kind of have an altar named to the unknown God. So let me tell you about this unknown God, because I know this God. This is the God who made the world and everything in it, including you. So this God doesn't need a shrine to live in. God created the world and you in such a way that everyone would search for God, would grope and find God, because this God I know knows you too, even if you don't know him. And he is not far from any one of us. And then Paul again meets them where they are by quoting one of their own philosophers. "For in him we move and live and have our being." Paul makes the case that idols make no sense because God made humanity and not the other way around. Idols can't provide what it is that the Athenians are searching for and hoping for. The proof of what he says resides in the resurrection of Jesus. We are created, Paul says, to search and to grope until we find the one true God. Paul is making known that God, the one in which they have loosely worshiped, but not had the ability to know until now. And they have the ability to know that God through Jesus Christ. Just as those in Athens in Paul's day were constantly seeking the truth, seeking the good life, seeking the virtuous life, always searching and groping, there are many, I think, today in the time of COVID who are searching and groping to find something or someone that will calm their restlessness, calm the restlessness in their hearts. Now that movie theaters and restaurants and bars and amusements are no longer highly available, they're restless. Some are searching for something or someone to fill the black hole of insecurity left by the crash of the economy and the threat to public health. People are finding the things that they thought offered security and lasting happiness aren't even needed right now. I mean, I'm wearing the same clothes about 3 days a week. We don't need the same clothes or shoes or shopping or the perfect room. All of those things are nice, but they're not what in the end provides us with lasting security, peace, and joy. And as much as we like to think that we have no idols in our life today, it's evident, at least in my own life, that many of those wonderful gifts that God has given for our pleasure sometimes shifts from being small pleasures in our life to consuming our life, to consuming our thoughts. And when those become the focus of our lives, we grope and our hearts become restless. As Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So I think the question is, how can we, like Paul, meet people who are searching where they are with respect, without judgment, and help them come to know or to rediscover the one that may not be known to them at that moment? The New York Times columnist David Brooks once said, "You know, the world needs what the church has to offer now more than ever. But we need to be able to communicate that language in language and actions that are not off-putting, in language that people understand." And sometimes I think that that comes in just being able to offer a shared experience. You don't have to be a missionary to share the gospel. It's when we understand and we experience what other people experience that we, I think, become more effective in ministry. If you've experienced living through cancer and cancer treatments, obviously you are in a better place to support and care for someone who's going through that same experience. When you have lost a parent or a spouse, you can meet others where they are in their own experience of that. If you have relatives working on the front lines of the pandemic, it's easier for you to talk to those who are anxious about their own family members going through that experience. And when we do, then the door is open for us, and it makes it easier for us to share with them and for you to share where you are, how you draw your strength from God in those trying times. You were able in those moments to scatter seeds of faith and to make known the one who may be unknown to them at that moment. I had a member of my Bible study tell me this week that more people have been asking her about her HPUMC isolated but not alone side. She said, this has been the greatest conversation starter. We'll be outside and someone will say, tell me about your sign. She said, it gives me a chance to tell them about the church, to tell them about the great work that we're doing in the community to help those who are in the midst of this COVID struggle, to help those who are hungry, to help those who are hurting, to help those who are without jobs, and to invite them to join us on Sundays for virtual worship. It's reaching people who may never have walked in our doors before because it's not intimidating. This is another way that she is scattering seeds of faith to help make the one who is unknown known to others. Paul was accused of being a babbler, one who picks up seeds and thoughts and ideas indiscriminately. But in actuality, he was a seed scatterer. He was one who scattered seeds of faith in hopes of leading others to know the one true God in whom they live and move and have their very being, so that they could find their security and their rest in the one true God, the one who gives life. So after Paul becomes the first Christian philosopher in his speech in Athens to the Areopagus, the writer of Acts tells us that when he finished his apologetic on Christ's resurrection, some scoffed, but others said, we want to hear more about this. Paul planted seeds. Paul leaves that day with only a few believers following him. And we don't know if he was disappointed that there weren't more people who believed what he said, or if he was content in knowing that he had done what Christ had called him to do. And he had done it with respect and confidence and gentleness, meeting people where they were in their lives. When in Athens, this was the greatest gift that Paul had. When he was in a Jewish setting, he would use scripture in the language of Jewish law and Moses to proclaim Jesus Christ. When he was in Athens, he used the language of philosophy and poetry. And he even said of himself at one time, I have become all things to all people, meaning that he could relate to anyone, and in so doing, he scattered the seeds of faith. If you go to Rhodes today and you climb up to the top of the Acropolis in Lindos, to the ruins of Athena's temple, look down at the beautiful bay that holds the ancient port that welcomed Paul 2,000 years ago. It's now called St. Paul's Bay. It also houses a church that carries his name. And next to the ruins of the temple of a bygone goddess stands a Byzantine church that's still functioning today. I don't know if Paul was overwhelmed by the enormity of the temple in Rhodes, or of the many temples and the idols in Athens, or if he was overwhelmed by the mission that was before him. But he just kept scattering seeds. And in the end, Paul changed the world. So may we, friends. So may we, when in Athens, make known the unknown. Amen.